All right, we are starting a new series today, Doing Business God's Way. However, I want to see if we have anybody who can recall what the big idea was from last week without notes. I'm trying to follow up, you guys. I noticed the two guys that were able to give us the big idea last week looked at their notes. Anybody remember what the big idea was from last week? Sans notes. Started out with the word letting. Okay, I think I'm going to invoke the one-time rule. I know. So, you got the gold star on the front. Oh, okay. All right. Since I didn't state the rule previously, I'm going to go ahead and re-award our former sheriff another gold star here. And instead of putting this one on your lapel, I'll let it be joined here with the other one on your notebook. Pretty cool, huh? See? This guy is organized. He's written down every big idea we've ever given. Okay, so letting it happen versus making it happen. The big idea, the practice of surrender and how we do it. Now, today we're going to begin this new series. It's going to be very exciting. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that. And the first week, we're going to talk about calling. Can business be a calling just like going into the ministry? Now, if you would, take a look at your questions, and at the bottom, you will see a list of each of the messages that we'll be covering in the series, and you also see a little bibliography if you want to do some additional reading on this. So, today, calling. Can business be a calling just like going into the ministry? It's interesting, in 1900, about 100 years ago, there were 29 million workers in the United States, 29 million. 11 million of those workers worked in agriculture, and several million other ones worked in supporting roles. And so 40% of all American workers were directly working in agriculture about 100 years ago. If you look at the perspective of all human history, the transition from workers on farms to workers in business over the last 100 years must be one of the most dramatic changes that's ever taken place in our world. Today, there are about 140 million workers in the United States, 140 million workers in the United States, and about 80% of these workers are in business. They work in some business. And the number of agricultural workers is down to about 2 million Americans. So we have moved from 40% of our workers being in agriculture down to about 1.5%. So the vast majority of American workers today are people who are involved in businesses. And so it makes sense to do a series doing business, 80% of us are doing that, God's way, because we have such tremendous ethical dilemmas going on today. The average person will work 35 to 60 hours a week. There are 112 waking hours in a week, if you sleep 8 hours, 112 hours. And so that means that the average person is spending, 80% of the average people are spending one-third to one-half of all their waking hours in business. And so since this takes up such a huge block of our time, it does make sense that from time to time we would plug in and talk about how we can spend that time God's way. Hence, doing business God's way. That's the series this morning. We have had such ethical problems. It reminded me of a story which I adapted. Do you know why scientific laboratories have begun substituting dishonest executives for white rats in their laboratory experiments? Well, there are three reasons. Number one, there are more dishonest executives than there are white rats. Number two, the laboratory assistants do not become as attached to the dishonest executives as they did to the white rats. And third reason, there are some things you just can't get a white rat to do. Okay, so calling, can business be a calling? Just like going into the ministry. We want to talk about work as a calling. We want to talk about some fact and fiction about calling. And then we want to talk about how to determine a calling. First, work as a calling. See if this makes sense.
Oh, I read that.
Thank you very much.
What if this is as good as it gets?
Oh.
I think that's a lot of the way people, many people, think about their work. You know, is this as good as it gets? And, of course, we would presuppose that this being a Christian Bible study, that we're going to come up with a better answer than that this morning. And so what I want us to do is I want us to go ahead and take a look at a number of scriptures that have to do with work, have to do with work as calling. We're going to start here at John chapter 5, verse 17, where I hope you're already open to. And the first thing we see is that God is a worker, Jesus is a worker, God is always working, Jesus is always working. Chapter 5, verse 17 of John, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." So work is part of the nature, the character of God. We're made in His image. And then very quickly, we're going to run through some others. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Work is part of the what's commonly known as the cultural mandate. Many, if not most of you, have heard of this. We've talked about it in here many times, the cultural mandate or the cultural commission. And I think it's probably worth noting that the cultural mandate was given centuries, millennia before the Great Commission was given. So this mandate to take care of God's creation predates the Great Commission by several millennia, many thousands of years. And we're made in the image and we're told to increase and rule over the fish in the sea. In verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And so we see that God gave man a vocation. He commissioned him to work. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s favorite psalm, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Drop down to verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and you crowned him with glory and honor." And then watch this. "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Very interesting, very interesting. So God has taken his work and he has put it under our authority. He has given us dominion over his work. And look what it says. It says, flocks, herds, beasts. Okay, that's the land. Birds of the air, that's the sky. Fish of the sea, that's the sea. Land, sky, sea. He's given mankind dominion over all of these things. And then turn, now this is a little difficult, but Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, back to Genesis. Would have been nice if I'd told you to keep your finger in that, right? Sorry about that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Now the fall takes place. So work is not the result of the fall. The fall comes much after work is given. And we see in verse 17, he says to Adam, "You listen to your wife. Now here's what's going to happen. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, and so forth. And so we see that because of the curse, that we must do our work while feeling the prick of thorns. And that's just the way it is. That's because of the fall. And then look at, let's look at a couple more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I always have a hard time finding 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, and it would be a good idea for you later to read on both sides of this, but chapter 3, verse 10. Paul, he's saying that, you know, he's worked night and day and labored, and he's given us an example. And then he says this in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." So obviously this refers to people who are capable of working, but if a capable person doesn't work, then you shouldn't give them anything to eat. So work is commanded, and there's resistance to it. We feel the prick of thorns, and then 1 Corinthians 10:31. We won't work there. You don't have to turn there. But whatever you do, whatever you eat and drink, do everything that you do for the glory of God. And so we're to do whatever we do for the glory of God. Now, a calling, what is a calling? In a general way, what's a calling? It's basically just, it's a summons to follow Jesus, right? A calling is, in this biblical sense, it's a summons to follow Jesus. It's to go where Jesus would go. What did I say? It's to go where Jesus would go, to be what Jesus would be, to do what Jesus would do. That's what a calling is. And Jesus is a working Jesus. And we are commanded to work. We're going to experience resistance. We're to do it for His glory. Work as a calling, a noble and a holy vocation. Here's the big idea today. Businessman or minister, same thing. Businessman or minister, same thing. To work in business is a high and a holy calling. Now let's look at some fact and fiction. I tried to go to Florida Gator colors, you know, for this morning, you know, orange background and blue. I don't think it's working, but I'll get Coco Chanel in on this next time, and we'll figure out the right color combination. Okay, fact and fiction about calling. Let's look at some fictions. Some fictions. I was at a church here in town, as a matter of fact. They had a guest preacher, and I listened to him for 40 minutes talk about how if you really love Jesus, if you really love God, you will go into the mission field. And you will serve God in the mission field. And so by the time, and I'm, you know, the time I'm listening to this, I feel like I'm a fairly strong Christian, but, you know, I kind of slinked out of the sanctuary after the sermon, because I felt like, if you're not in the mission field, man, you are like a second-class citizen. And this is a distortion. You can read just some wonderful books that I'm going to go over with you, make you familiar with in the coming weeks. But one is called The Call by Oz Guinness. And for those of you who love history and love reading what the great thinkers have said through the ages, this is it. This is the book. And so Oz goes into great detail about the way that the gospel gets distorted as it relates to calling. And one of the greatest distortions is this idea that there is a distinction between that which is sacred and that which is secular, that there are sacred jobs in the ministry, and then there are secular jobs in the business. Big idea this morning, businessman or minister, same thing. Same thing. And I'm going to prove it here. Well, I've already proved it biblically. I'm going to also illustrate it practically. And so that there are spiritual vocations that are higher than temporal vocations. This is part of the distortion. And therefore, I do my work, but my work is merely a platform to do ministry. In other words, my work doesn't really matter, but it does give me a platform. And there are a lot of people, probably some in here, who don't like your job, but you see it as a platform to do ministry so that you have a chance to witness to people at work. And so you kind of go through the drudgery, or some people like this would go through the drudgery of doing their work until they get to the morning coffee break. And then they get to buddy up to somebody and ask them where they are in their spiritual journey, or talk to that person about their own relationship with God. And then they go through the rest of the morning and kind of put up with all the phone calls and all the complaints from the customers until lunch, when they get to go with somebody from a different department and get to know them a little bit so that they can do ministry. So work is meaningless except as a platform to do the ministry. And so there are other kinds of distortions, but they all kind of grow out of this idea that either business is secular and therefore not as important as sacred things, or that there's just kind of a total dichotomy. There's just like a total disconnect. This is what Protestants have typically done. Just kind of disconnected the two, and so that what happens at work is really not related to spiritual life at all. And then there are the facts about calling. The Bible tells us that God calls us to build the kingdom and tend the culture. The Great Commission and the cultural mandate, and both of these are high and holy callings. So, in the mind of God, every vocation is holy. Every honest vocation is holy to the Lord. Every vocation is holy to the Lord. So, work is not merely a platform for us to do ministry. It is ministry. Businessman or minister, same thing. Same thing. Listen to some of these wonderful thoughts from some of the great saints. This is from the Guinness Book. Martin Luther wrote this: "The work of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ one whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field, or the woman going about her household tasks." William Tyndale wrote, "If our desire is to please God, pouring water, washing dishes, cobbling shoes, and preaching the word is all one." William Perkins claimed, "Polishing shoes is a sanctified and holy act." Bishop Thomas Beacon wrote, "Our Savior Christ was a carpenter. His apostles were fishermen. St. Paul was a tent maker." Perkins went on, "The action of a shepherd in keeping sheep performed, as I have said, in his kind, is as good a work before God as is the action of a judge in giving sentence, or of a magistrate in ruling, or a minister in preaching." Businessman or minister, same thing. in Guinness's own words, calling gave to everyday work a dignity and spiritual significance under God that dethroned the primacy of leisure and contemplation. And if you know Guinness, you know that that's one of his sentences. Abraham Kuyper said this: "There is not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, 'This is mine, this belongs to me.'" And he's given us, Psalm 8, dominion over it. He's given us 1 Thessalonians 3, command to work. He's given us Genesis 3, resistance. He's given us 1 Corinthians 10, to give glory in everything that we do. And so work is not just a platform to do ministry, it is ministry. And so if you're a waiter, every couple that sits down on your station is a divine appointment. An opportunity for you to serve them in the name of Jesus Christ. "Yes, sir, how may I help you?" "Yes, ma'am, may I take your order?" If you are a salesman, every appointment that you get is holy. And God knows every closing is sacred, yes? If you are a manager, every time you sit two employees down who are in a difficult situation, they're in conflict, every time you sit down, it is an opportunity for you as a minister of God, a businessman minister, to demonstrate the reconciling power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those two people. Every vocation is holy to the Lord. That's the truth. Francis Schaeffer. Is Francis Schaeffer Oz Guinness's father-in-law? I think so. He said this. This is a book called Letters of Francis Schaeffer. I've read almost everything Dr. Schaeffer wrote. This is my favorite book. He's just answering letters to people who sent him practical questions. And he wrote this. He said, "One thing you should very definitely," he's answering somebody in a letter, "one thing you should very definitely have in mind, that is that a ministry such as teaching the Bible in a college is no higher calling intrinsically than being a businessman or doing something else." Businessman or minister, no difference. Same thing. There are certain things which are given as absolutely sinful in Scripture, and these we as Christians should not do. But then everything else is spiritual. The painting of a picture, the work of a good shoemaker, the doctor, the lawyer. All these things are spiritual if they are done within the circle of what is taught in Scripture. Looking to the Lord day by day for His help. The big idea today, businessman or minister, same thing. And now, how to determine calling. Let me give you some suggestions here, questions you can ask yourself. First of all, where do my natural interests lie? Where do my natural interests lie? Edward Crosby Johnson watched his grandfather, a doctor and a missionary, and then watched his father, who went into a family retailing business. And he noticed about his father that he loved his hobbies. He loved his hobbies, but he found no interest. He found no pleasure in the work that he did. And so young Johnson decided that he wanted to find something that he liked to do and that he was good at. He started out to be a lawyer, and that didn't quite work out. He didn't like it. And so he was able to get a management contract for a small startup mutual fund in 1940s in Boston, Massachusetts, called Fidelity. And he loved this company. And over the ensuing years, built up Fidelity Investments to be one of the premier mutual fund companies. He caught it at the right time and built it up. And this is what he had to say. And this is from Michael Novak's book, Business as a Calling. Business as a Calling. Michael Novak is an intellectual. And if you want a deeper look at Business as a Calling, good book. He wrote to his Harvard classmates in 1945, "It is a real thrill to try to give the small investor, of which our companies are mainly comprised, as good a job of investing as the big man gets." That thought nourished him throughout his life as he increased the range of the funds that were available to small investors. Businessman, minister, same thing. So where do your natural interests lie? If you want to determine calling, just where do the natural things lie? And then what am I naturally able to do? Aptitudes, abilities, design. You know, if you're 5'6", you're not going to be a center for the Los Angeles Lakers, okay? I thought that was pretty funny. Yeah. So what are the things you naturally... Do you like to work with numbers? Do you like to work with people? What are you naturally able to do? To take a look at some of that. Another investor, John Templeton, Sir John Templeton, really started out life with the goal of being a missionary. That was his goal. And then when he was, graduated from Yale, but he was at Oxford, and he met some missionaries. And he realized that he didn't have the right stuff to be a missionary. And he said, but I do have the ability to make money. And so he devoted his life to making money to support missionaries. And was knighted in the 1980s for his accomplishments. So knowing what you're naturally able to do. And then, what are my spiritual abilities or spiritual gifts? And I think we have a series on that. You could look into that. There's some articles. If you want to pursue that, let me know. What are my acquired abilities? What have I been trained to do? What are my acquired competencies? If you know, the guy that is my racing coach, he has been racing cars for 28 years. 28 years. There is nothing about racing that you can ask him or mechanics that just out of the overflow of his experience, he doesn't know the answer. And so you may have some acquired competency that that would lead you into calling, assuming that you had some natural interests in the area as well. And then, what types of tasks interest me? Innovating, designing, developing, selling, organizing, planning, working with my hands. And what kinds of tasks do I like to organize things for a cause, whatever? And then finally, what types of jobs or work interest me? Actually, for most of us, our calling is probably to stay right where we are, but with a different way of looking at what we're doing, a different perspective, to understand that our vocation is wholly to the Lord. And so just picture for a moment two airline ticket agents. They do the exact same job. One, agent number one, he views his work as something that he does to earn money so that he can do the things that he really wants to do. He is easily irritated by customers who are upset over travel plans that have gone awry because it wasn't my fault anyway. It's the airline's fault, not my fault, that the planes are not running on time. Agent number two, however, views his work as a calling. He's doing the exact same kind of work. He views his work as a calling. And so every time someone comes to him with a problem, he views it as an opportunity to minister to that person, to represent his great God, to do what he's been commanded to do for the glory of God, no matter how much resistance there is from that particular customer. Because he feels like he is called to do this work, he views himself as part of a worldwide transportation network that is whisking families off to be together in reunions, that is keeping the wheels of international commerce turning. And he has a sense of meaning and purpose in his work because he views it as a calling and not merely as a job. Yes, the big idea, businessman or minister, same thing. One of my favorite stories. Actually, I'm going to tell you about a couple resources and then I'll finish with the story. There is an entire chapter in this book, Seven Seasons of a Man's Life, Seven Seasons for the Man in the Mirror, called Discover Your Calling. So if you have that book and you want to pursue this further, check out that chapter. We also have at Man in the Mirror, and you get this online under workbooks in the bookstore, a piece to help you write a written life mission statement. And then if you want to get a free downloadable article called 12 Suggestions, How to Discover Your Calling, go on to maninthemirror.org, go into the archives of A Look in the Mirror, archive number six, 12 Suggestions to Help You Discover Your Calling. Viktor Frankl, survivor of Auschwitz, became a very famous psychotherapist. He's best known for his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He's probably best known for the saying that a man's search for meaning is the primary motivation of his life. Once upon a time in Vienna, an American diplomat came to see him. He was despondent about his work, depressed. And Frankl discovered that he had been in psychotherapy for 5 years and that he really didn't like what he was doing, and that's why he went to see the psychotherapist. And the psychotherapist had convinced him that what he really needed to do was to reconcile his relationship with his father, because the United States government that he worked for was a father figure, and the relationship between this authoritarian father figure really was a result of being unreconciled with his father and some problems in the past. And so over the years, he'd kind of become convinced that his real problem was that he had this big father wound, okay? Well, Frankl, after a few interviews, said, it seems to me that you really don't like what you do, and there's really no reason to keep doing it. Why don't you just get another job? And so he did. And Frankl reported that 5 years later, he was a very happy person because he found something that he loved to do. And it's really quite that simple. If you don't like what you're doing, change. We won't be talking this way in the marriage series, okay? Businessman or minister, same thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your words, for just how clear it is about every issue in life if we know where to go and to find it. So we thank you for the Bible study on doing business God's way. I pray, Lord, that it would just reaffirm for many of us things we know, open our eyes to some new things, give us a renewed sense of commitment, a broader perspective, and more resolution to walk your way in business. And I pray that each man here would understand that businessman or minister Doesn't make any difference. It's the same thing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.